Good morning, everyone. Isn't it a beautiful day?
Yes,
I like this kind of weather. I'm tired of that cold stuff. We've had some pretty cold spells during this year. Back in one of those cold spells, it was so cold, I saw one of our local attorneys with his hands in his own pockets. I can say that because my son's an attorney. We are glad that you're here this morning, and we do have several people watching online. Welcome to those of you who are watching on the internet. We have 54 devices that are located in Oklahoma, Canada, Saskatchewan, Arkansas, and Tennessee. And we're glad to have all of you. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we're also happy to have you to join us. We feel honored that you have come to spend this time together worshiping God with us. That's a real privilege. Last week, Elliot was in Chakota with a gospel meeting. And this week, he's celebrating with his beautiful wife their anniversary. And so that leaves my turn, I suppose, to speak. Zach spoke last week, and it's not that he couldn't speak twice in a row, but this gives me an opportunity to speak again. And although it's been with very little effect, it also gives me an opportunity by example to show our local ministers how someone in the pulpit is supposed to dress. I expected to get an amen from Everett from that. Because, I mean, Elliot's not here. I offered to give them my one and only tie for them to wear, but so far I've got no takers on that. I'm not one who likes to dwell on sad things. I like to think about happy things and do happy things. I don't like to think about sad things, talk about them, but sometimes it's necessary for us to realize that there are some unfortunate events of life, and it's necessary for us to think about them in order to successfully endure those times. I think all of us at one time or another have experienced to some degree or another periods of loneliness. It's a feeling like we're all alone by ourselves. And during the last couple of years, especially with the pandemic and the restrictions that have been placed on our mobility and our togetherness, it's really lends itself to even more loneliness than perhaps what we typically would experience. Loneliness can be caused by several different things. Sometimes we can be among a lot of people and still feel that we are by ourselves. Several years ago, I used to have to go to Dallas a couple times a year for tax seminars. And while I was there, even though I was among millions of people, I really felt alone because I was separated from those that I love and those that I knew. And I might as well have been on an island in the middle of the ocean because there was that lack of communication and fellowship. Your loneliness that you have experienced or will experience can come from various different sources. I'd like for you to think about who in the Bible would have experienced maybe the most difficult time of loneliness. I would vote for our Savior while he was on the cross. We sing a song, If That Isn't Love, and within that song are the words, The Lonely Hill of Golgotha. That was a lonely place. You talk about social isolation, of separation from society, being on a cross as one who is not fit to be among others, one who is not fit to live. And so you are placed there to suffer that horrible embarrassment and feeling of being alone. That cross is not designed for more than one person. It's a one-man position. And even if there could be others to join you there, if there was space or if there were room, I don't think you're going to have any volunteers who want to say, yeah, I'll come and I'll hang up there with you. It shouldn't have been such a lonely place, I don't think. I think there should have been thousands of people crowded around that cross, those people from Jerusalem for whom he died, standing shoulder to shoulder and shouting, Jesus, 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 trying to encourage him and to show support. Amen. But that didn't happen. Even his 11 disciples or apostles that were left, you would think would be there as close as possible, trying to encourage him and make him feel better. I'm not sure what they would have said. Maybe they said, Jesus, we love you and we know what it must be like. And they don't either. No one knows what it's like to be on the cross. I'm not sure what they would have said, but at least their presence would have helped. Instead, there were a handful of people there close to the cross, John and Jesus' mother and a couple, three other ladies. They were within talking distance. Others were there, but they were at a distance, maybe for fear of themselves getting in trouble with the Romans. It shouldn't have been such a lonely place, but it must have been, even to the extent that Jesus said, Lama, Lama, sabachthani, meaning, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't think God did forsake him, but as a human being hanging on the cross dying, there's evidence that he felt that way. Such a lonely place. We've all experienced loneliness, and as I think back in my earlier days about loneliness, I recall one particular situation. You may think that I've always been that friendly, outgoing, gregarious, fearless before a crowd person all my life. And some of you are saying, well, you're not that kind of person now. How could you be all your life? But when I was in grade school in the fourth grade, I stood before our whole school in a school assembly. It was on a Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock. We always had our assemblies on Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock. And each grade took their turn presenting the program for that particular occasion. We started each assembly with flag salute and the Lord's Prayer. For some reason or another, my teacher selected me to lead the Lord's Prayer. In the fourth grade, I was a timid individual. I was a good student, but somewhat timid. And so, as the custom was, everyone stood. They had the flag salute. I stood at the edge of the stage to lead the Lord's Prayer. And as it was, we had no microphones, but as the person would start, then the crowd would join in and they would continue the process. And so I started out, and I don't know what happened. Maybe my voice was quiet enough that they didn't hear and they couldn't join in, but I said, Our Father who art in heaven. And I couldn't remember the rest of it. And they didn't join in. And there was silence. And I stood all alone, wishing that there were a hole in the stage that would open up and let me fall through out of sight. My teacher was standing behind the curtain a few feet away. I was wishing she would come out and do something. Somebody help the boy. But it didn't happen, and finally I just sat down. I was lonely. I felt helpless. I felt afraid. I didn't know what to do. I'm sure you've had similar experiences. My father died in 1989. My mother lived another 19 years or so. After my father died, my sister, who lived only a few miles away from mother, would come into town and see her often, maybe every day, at least call her once or twice a day, and stay close to mom, making sure she had everything that she needed. Linda and I would go down every week or two if we could and visit her, as well as her own mother, who lived in Haskell as well. And we were there one day after my sister had died, and mother made the statement, "It is so lonely here." I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to respond. I wanted to say something that would make her feel better, but I didn't know what it would be. Later on, we would go and visit her, and she would make statements like, I just wish I could lay down on that couch over there when I take my afternoon nap and not wake up. And I would think, Mother, why are you feeling that way? It was all because she was lonely. My hat goes off to those of you who are widows or widowers who have lost your mate and have found a way to endure that period of being alone. I don't know how you do it. I really don't. But I am grateful that you've got the stamina and you've got the willingness to continue through that storm and make life the best that it can be. The rest of us need to be mindful of those folks. We need to do whatever we can to assist them in that time of adjustment. It's got to be a horrible time. Linda and I have talked about this and what it would be like if one of us passes first and all. And we don't like the idea. We don't look forward to that. So we've got a solution. We've decided we're both going to die at the same time. Now, we haven't quite figured out the logistics of that, but I think there is a solution there. And when I think about, you know, which one would go first, you know, I would hate to be alone by myself without her, but, you know, if it come to that and I had a choice, I think I'd rather be the one to have to suffer the loneliness. And I worry about, you know, what it would be like for her. Now, if after I die, you find that she marries 2 weeks later, you know I've been worried about nothing. But seriously, it's a situation that we need to address. Loneliness is dangerous. It really is. The psychologists tell us that loneliness is a big risk factor in suicide. It leads to depression, and depression is the number one cause of suicide. Loneliness is powerful, and it is destructive. It even caused Elijah, the great prophet of God, to become depressed to the point of suicide. Elijah is one of my favorite characters. I think he's one of God's favorite characters too, because Elijah was one of the three people who were present on the Mount of Figuration. He appeared with Christ and Moses, and the three of them talked together. God must have thought highly of him. God must have appreciated him, for he allowed Elijah to depart this life in a fiery chariot, in a whirlwind. None of the rest of us get that privilege. He was a terrific prophet. This is the Elijah who told Ahab face to face, "I'm not the problem of Israel, you are. And I challenge you to bring all the people together, along with your 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. Let's meet together and let's just see whose God is really God." I like to think of that at the showdown at the OK Corral in the spiritual arena. And you know the story, how that he had them all together at Mount Carmel. and he had the two bulls divided. You take this bull and you see if your God will accept the sacrifice, and I'll take mine and I'll prepare it, except I'm going to douse mine with barrels of water. And they, for the entire morning, pleaded to Baal to accept their offering. And Elijah, standing there by himself, with 950 prophets opposing him, and 100 or 1,000 other people from Israel who had bowed down to Baal opposing him, stood there by himself and chided them because their God wasn't responding. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's tired. Maybe he's busy. I wouldn't have had the gall to do that, but Elijah did. And you know, he won the showdown. God literally swept up the sacrifice in flames and left nothing but ashes. And they took the 450 prophets down and they slaughtered them. This was that Elijah. You would think he would have left there feeling so proud and thankful that God had been able to prove that he was Jehovah. But shortly thereafter, he found out that Jezebel had vowed to take his life within 24 hours. And so he left, went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a broom tree. And he begged for his life that he might die. What's going on, Elijah? You just came from the greatest experience that anyone can have. And now you're asking the Lord to take your life. Is he afraid of Jezebel? He wasn't afraid of those 950 prophets that he faced head to head. But now he wants to die. And he said, "It's enough, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. I'm through. I'm throwing in the towel." He traveled for 40 more days and nights, and he came to Horeb, and he came to a cave, and he stayed there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah said, "I've been very zealous for Jehovah, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. And they've slain your prophets with a sword." And now we get to the real problem that Elijah has. "And I alone am left. And they seek to kill me as well." He felt like no one else was doing anything to help the cause. He felt helpless in spite of all of the success that he had had before. Loneliness messes with our minds. It distorts our thinking. It destroys the ability to reason logically. He wasn't the only prophet left. Obadiah had taken 100 prophets, divided them into groups of 50, and hidden them in two separate caves. And he knew that. Obadiah told him that. But he didn't remember that during his time of loneliness. He wanted to die. You wouldn't think that such a thing could take down such a strong, faithful soldier for the Lord. But it did. God never intended for us to be alone, because it makes life too difficult. Even in the very beginning, Genesis 2, we're told God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. It says, "I will make him a suitable helper." You can imagine what Adam must have experienced. He had the animals, but that wasn't sufficient. God said, "You need a helper." And he did. Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, talks about the benefits of not being alone. He says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he does not have enough to help him, or another to help him. And again, if two lie together, then they have warmth. But how can one be warm alone? And if one overthrows them, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We all know the benefit of having someone to assist us in life's challenges. And God didn't intend for us to be alone. Your elders have made it our goal this year to concentrate on connecting one another. We want the north side to connect with the south side. Amen. We want the front side to connect to the back side. Yes, we know each other somewhat, but we want more togetherness. We want you to feel the love and the warmth and the friendship and all of the joy that can be experienced by getting to know each other better, working together, serving the Lord together. Because when you're connected, there's no opportunity for loneliness. There are so many facets of our Christian life that involve one another. We are told that we are to love one another, to submit to one another, to admonish one another, comfort one another, edify one another, exhort one another, pray for one another, be hospitable to one another. If we engage in all of these one another activities, we will be connected. And we will have the fellowship that will not allow loneliness to exist. You're not alone. You may feel alone, but there's no reason for you to be alone if we can simply be the type of family that God wants us to be. Not only do we have the opportunity to feel the togetherness that a family has, but we should always remember God is always with us. You might remember the occasion where Elijah and his servant were informing the king of Israel where the king of Aram, who was striking battle against them, was. And so Israel would just avoid them. And King Aram got frustrated with this, and he found out that it was Elisha who was informing Israel how to avoid their attack. And the king of Aram said, I've got to get rid of that guy. And so they found out that Elijah and his servant were at the city of Dothan. And during the night, they encircled the town with horses and chariots. They were going to get rid of that guy. And so when the servant woke up the next morning and he went out early, he looked out and he saw an army with horses and chariots that had surrounded the city. And the servant of Elijah was worried. He thought, oh my goodness, here we are, the two of us, and there's who knows how many hundreds of soldiers and chariots surrounding the city. There's no way to escape. They are here to kill us. And what are we going to do? Elijah said, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. What in the world are you talking about, Elijah? Elijah knew that God's presence was there. He could see something that his servant could not see. And so Elijah prayed, oh Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. They were there all the time, but the servant didn't see it. God is there for us all the time, but so many times we don't open our eyes enough to realize he is there. There's a song entitled The God of Angel Armies, and part of the words talk about God's presence. I know who goes before me. I know who goes behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. How much stronger we could be if we would always remember that. Even in other situations, God promised his people that he would be with them. As Joshua led his people getting ready to cross Jordan, God said to Joshua, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. In the New Testament, we see as Stephen was being stoned because he made the Sanhedrin angry when he really told them what was going on. He was stoned, and I wondered if he felt alone as they began to throw those stones with him and there were no fellow Christians around him giving him support. But apparently he didn't feel alone because he, being full of the Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He wasn't alone, and he knew God was present. He could see and be comforted by the fact that God was there. We are told also, as Jesus was commanding his disciples to go into all the world and teach all the nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And notice he says, and behold, I am with you always. Not with you some of the time, most of the time. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He wanted them to feel his presence as they were challenged with evil. In the 13th chapter of Hebrews, we are admonished, saying that we should keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do we believe that? Are we opening our eyes to see how God does surround us with all the help that we need? It is there. Last October or November, when I was in MD Anderson, as you know, we had our little surgery thing there. Surgery was on Wednesday. On Friday, I was still, of course, in the hospital room, and we were only allowed one person to visit during the day. Dana went with us, and she was going to return home on the following day, and so she came in on Friday to be my one person to visit. She could come and go as many times as she wanted, but only one person could be my visitor. Late in the afternoon, about 4 o'clock, she decided that I needed a neck pillow to go around the back of my head and the front so that I would be more comfortable. And so she left. She left and went to the store to get a neck pillow. And I'm feeling all alone, not able to fix it. There's got to be a way for this thing to fit. You know, I even have a hard time with my hearing aid. You'd think this would be easy. Ryan, you are my man.
It's like well timed, Bob.
Yeah, thank you.
Hey, it worked out in the skit.
There you go. Thank you. Thank you. You are never alone. And so as I lay there, Dana had gone to get a neck pillow for me. I began to watch TV just to kind of kill some time. And as I was watching the screen, I noticed the people's faces were kind of missing. Only part of their face was there. And then I noticed that my thumb was beginning to get numb. And then I realized that I was having one of those episodes that I used to have in my younger days, when your eyes had blind spots in it, when my hand would begin numb and the numbness would go up my shoulder, it would get into my tongue would feel that thick, and you couldn't think clearly, you couldn't say what you were thinking about, and it's a very frustrating time. Zach knows what I'm talking about. It was time to order lunch or supper. The menu was tremendous. The food there is terrific. All kinds of choices of meats and desserts and everything to go along with it. But you picked up the phone and you looked at the menu and you called in your order, and within 30, 45 minutes, they brought you this very delicious hot meal. It was time to order, but I couldn't read the menu. And I became frustrated. And the more I thought about the situation, the more frustrated I felt. I couldn't call Linda to help me because she couldn't come. She was not allowed to come on that day. Dana was out shopping for me, and I didn't know what to do. The nurse's station was only about 30 or 40 feet from my bed. But to get there, you had to go through this 10-foot hallway. And for some reason, my mind played tricks on me, and I felt like I was a half a mile away. I just felt like I was alone and didn't know what to do. I could have, you see that little thing beside the hand there? Yeah, that's called a help button. I could have picked up that button and pushed it, and there would have been a nurse there within 30 to 45 seconds. They were really quick respond. But I didn't want to do that because I felt ashamed. What am I going to say? I'm lonely. I need someone to talk to. I could have said, could you read the menu for me and call in my dinner? You know, but I didn't think of that. I didn't want to bother them. Whenever you're lonely, don't be like me. Whenever you feel like yourself, all alone and no one's around, and you feel helpless, push the button. Pick up the phone. See all these people here? Call them. They will talk to you. They will help you. They'll be glad to speak with you and visit with you. If you do call one of them and they don't, you let me know who they are, and we will sentence them for 3 months of sitting in the first three rows of the service. We're a family. That's what we are here for. When you feel like you have problems that you cannot solve by yourself, push the button. Call somebody. When you feel confused and you can't think right and you can't reason and you don't know what to do, pick up the phone and push the button. We are here for you. Better yet, call someone who you might think is lonely, and you'll kill two birds with one stone that way. Some of you who have been alone have found, hey, I can get together with others who are like myself, and we can have fellowship and enjoy the day instead of sitting home alone. One more example. It was April the 15th, about 5 or 6 years ago, the busiest day of my life. I was trying to deliver a tax return to one of my doctor clients. I was on the street that goes by the Union School. I had not been on that street for 50 years. When I was a kid, I was on that street in a school bus because our school played, little town of Haskell, yes, played Union back in those days. I was hurrying to meet my client to get the tax return signed so I could file it that day. 40 miles an hour traffic, 4-lane, driving down the street in a hurry, all of a sudden traffic slowed down. Well, I weaved myself around. It's an opportunity to get ahead of the group. And about that time, I was pulled over by a policeman on a motorcycle. Had no idea why. He said, you were in a school zone and you were doing 40 miles an hour in a 20-mile-an-hour zone. I had no idea. Would not by any means have been driving that fast had I known. So he gave me an invitation. Free admission to meet with the judge. I thought, maybe I should take my son with me. He's an attorney. Nah, I don't want to do that. I don't want to bother him. So I went to the court, sat there with about 35, 40 other people waiting my turn, and finally it became my turn. I stood up before the judge, and they said, you have been charged with speeding in a school zone. How do you plead? How am I going to plead? I'm guilty. It's guilty of sin. So there I stood all by myself before the judge, as helpless as I could be. And it only cost me $405. Then I got to thinking, boy, I wish I could have taken my son with me. But I didn't. And then I thought, wouldn't it be great if my son knew the judge? I would have walked out of there scot-free, maybe. Someday we are going to stand before God as guilty of sin. We don't have to stand alone. We don't have to feel alone because we have someone who will stand with us. We have one who not only will stand with us and plead our case, but he knows the judge. And Christ will say to the judge, Father, yes, this brother or this sister is sinful, but clothe them with my righteousness. See them as my brother or as my sister. We don't have to stand alone before God. And that should be a great comfort to us. Don't spend your life alone. Be a part of each other. And let's encourage and admonish and love and exhort and edify each other. The invitation is yours as we stand and sing.
Once I stood in the night with my head bowed low in the darkness as black as could be. And my heart held alone and I cried.